the writer of Hebrews wrote, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That was my grandson Theo. His debut sermon illustration, which I'm sure he will be used in many, many sermon illustrations because his grandfather and his father are pastors. But you know, a baby crying like that is cute for about 10 seconds. And then it gets so it grates on you. You know, and babies are great, but they don't do anything productive. I mean, Theo doesn't take out the trash. He's not washing dishes yet. He nurses, he poops, he pees, and he expects you to do anything and everything for him, all for an occasional smile, maybe. You don't expect too much out of him, though, because he's still an infant. He totally depends on his parents. Spiritual infants are no different. They don't know any better. They don't have the tools yet. Babies and spiritual infants are great. They add life to a church and they add life to a family. But the goal is for them to grow up. So that's my daughter-in-law's godson, Finn. He's 5 or 6 years old. When things don't go his way, he throws a temper tantrum. He's a child. He's no longer an infant, but he's a child. He's self-centered. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not spiritual food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Now, it is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are saved. It's God calling us into a relationship with him through Jesus' death and resurrection, that we were able to enter into this saving relationship with God. But Jesus does not call us to be born and then just sit there as infants or children until we die and go to heaven someday. In fact, though heaven is a part of the promise, God has so much more for us. He wants us to enter into this relationship with Jesus. We are made new. We are new creations in Christ. We are born again. We're not who we used to be. We are changed. We are being born spiritually, just as when we are born physically. And when we are born spiritually, we should grow up, just like children should grow up and mature. If they don't, we look and say something is wrong. Unfortunately, in general, the American church has developed a perpetual nursery. We birth new followers of Jesus, and we just expect them to stay in the nursery. It's okay. Many pastors and leaders in the church are like daycare workers, expected to care for people's needs. meeting all their wants and desires, like dealing with crying babies or children, throwing temper tantrums all day long. But that's not the way Scripture describes the life of a follower of Jesus. Scripture calls for us to grow up, to multiply, to grow in righteousness, to be imitators of Jesus, acting as ambassadors for the kingdom of God. All of us, anyone who is a follower of Jesus is a priest. A priest represents God to the people. Whoever we encounter, we're to represent God to them, and we're to represent the people we encounter to God. That means we intercede for them, we pray for them. I don't care who you are or what you do. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a priest. We represent the kingdom of God. We are intermediaries between heaven and earth. We are called to live for God's kingdom while living in this world. The goal is not to get out of here and heaven, it's to bring a glimpse of heaven wherever we go while we're here. Heaven at the end is the final prize, but we've got so much to do here. Or Jesus would have waited when we accept Christ as our Savior. He'd zap us out of here. But he's got something for us to do here. And we got to stop sitting back like we're in the nursery, like we're children, like we're infants, and crying all the time. This morning, we're going to look at Matthew 28. We're going to begin at verse 16. Familiar verses. What's happened is on Resurrection Day, Mary and Mary went to the tomb and the stone's rolled away. There's an earthquake. There's an angel sitting on the stone. And he says, hey, Jesus rose just like he told you. And then he gave them a message to give to the disciples. The angel said, go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women tell the disciples. The disciples are heading to Galilee for this meeting that Jesus is called after he came out of the grave alive. We pick up at verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I find it interesting that Matthew doesn't tell us visually what they saw when they saw Jesus. Was he glowing like he was on the Mount of Transfiguration? Did they see the wounds in his hands and his feet like John talked about when he showed up in the upper room? Matthew doesn't get into that. He just wants us to concentrate on the words that Jesus gives them, the instructions for the disciples. And for us going forward, I don't have time today to go into where it says, and some doubted. But what I want you to know out of that is these guys saw Jesus face to face, the resurrected Lord, and they worshiped him, but some doubted. Doubt happens. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt and faith go hand in hand. Doubt doesn't disqualify you from being a follower of Christ. Doubt comes along, but we deal with doubt and we wrestle through that. It gives us reason to wrestle with where God is and what he's doing. They worship, but some doubted. But this morning, instead of focusing on doubt, I want us to focus on Jesus' instructions. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All power, all rule has been given to Jesus. He's in charge, in other words. And because he's in charge, everything in heaven and on earth come under his authority. No one has authority over him. He is the most powerful being in the universe. And the one with all power, all authority, sends us. He says, therefore, because of all his power, all his authority, therefore, we are to go and make disciples. He doesn't say go build a church. He doesn't say call people to come to you. He says, go. Go. Some scholars say it's more accurate to say as you go. Either way, it means we're not sitting still. We're not just sitting back waiting for people to come to us. We are to go. And as we go with a purpose. We go to make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. When the disciples heard this, they might have been scratching their head. Hold on. The Messiah is coming for the nation of Israel. Go and make disciples of all nations? What about the Romans? All nations. The Greeks? All nations. The Egyptians? All nations. The Afghans? Nations. Russians? All nations. Iranians? All nations. You get the picture? Hey, all. We're to go and make disciples of all nations. And when he says make, he's not, that word's not like when I used to make my boys do their chores. It's not beating people over the head with our faith. It's make as in convince, as draw, as woo people, as reveal Christ to people so they want to be disciples. Go and draw people to be disciples of Jesus Christ by the way you live and with your words. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and he sends us. And I know you all have heard this. You've heard this message before. You've read this passage. Have you been through a discipleship class? You know. You probably memorized these verses, but sometimes we need to be reminded. This message, go and make disciples, different ways, worded different ways, is at the end of all four Gospels. It's important. It's what we are called to do. We have been sent. The question is, are we obeying? Are we going? Are we making disciples? Are we investing in others? Are we depending on other people to do that? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Disciples are those who follow, right? They imitate the teacher. We're to make disciples of Jesus, not disciples of us. Teach people how to follow Jesus as we're following Jesus. And he tells us how it begins. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the initial part of making a disciple. Baptism is, I call it, our first act of obedience because Jesus called us to. Do we always understand everything about baptism? If you do, you got it. I don't. There's still more to that. But I know it's what Jesus called us to, and he calls us to obey him. So in obedience, I am baptized. And when I am baptized, I believe it's something we need to do as the body of Christ as we come together. Because what it is, it's our spiritual birth. We're being birthed into the family of God. Just like in a physical birth. You're starting anew. And we need family around us. You know, Theo wasn't born and they just left him laying there. The family came around him. As soon as we could get there, we got hold of him and grabbed him as his grandparents. That's what baptism should be with the church. It's not something you can do for yourself. It's something you do as a part of the body. And you're saying, I'm committing. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't know anything. I'm just an infant. And the church is coming around. Don't worry. We've got you. We will raise you up. And see, it's a two-way deal. It's the church saying, we are committing to you as you are committing to Christ. That's what baptism should be about. Us coming together and we're saying we're going to raise up these children, these spiritual children. We feed them, we teach them, we pour our lives into them. Baptism is not the end. Some people say, I got baptized, I'm good, I got my ticket to heaven. No, that's just the beginning. It's like being born and say, all right, I'm good. I've been born. Now I can die. No. We sharpen each other. We grow together. We walk together. Those who were spiritually dead are now born, spiritually born. And Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. We don't leave them just as crying infants or children. We teach, we correct, we encourage one another as we grow up in our faith to maturity. You know, we've been looking at Ephesians the last, I don't know how long. And in there, God says, or Paul tells us that God gives us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the church so that we can be built up in unity and we can mature into the full measure of Christ. See, we're supposed to grow up. He doesn't say, just stay where you were. Don't worry about it. You got your ticket. He says, growing up in unity into the full measure of Christ. That means we're imitating Jesus. We should be growing spiritually. If we aren't, we got a problem. If you got a kid and that kid never starts to grow up, you're going to say, doctor, what's wrong with this kid? Paul continues that as we grow, we are no longer infants tossed around by all the latest and greatest teachings. We as the church become the mature body of Christ, not a bunch of self-centered infants and children that get upset if everything doesn't go our way. So when we look at that discipleship wheel that we did in discipleship class and was up there at the beginning, we'll see it again. I'm asking, how many of you all have been through discipleship class? Would you raise your hand? Look around now. That's a bunch of people who have been through this discipleship class. So this is a reminder for you. Because, see, we go through these things and we say, yeah, I understand better and all that. And then things happen. Life happens. COVID happens. Busyness happens. Some of you went through discipleship class. You were in a small group. COVID happened, it broke everything up, and you haven't been back. Or when you're in there, yeah, this is good. Every week I'm growing by doing this. And then you get out of it and you don't. This is something we're supposed to be doing. I'm not telling you anything new. And if you haven't done the discipleship class, we'll start another one after the first of the year. I'd encourage you to be involved in it. But I'd also encourage you, whether you've been in a discipleship class or not, we need to be in small groups. We need to be coming alongside one another. We need to be coming along strengthening one another because that's how we grow. And if you're saying, well, I don't even know what groups are out here or any of that kind of stuff, shoot me an email. My email is right on this thing. Shoot me an email. Give me a phone call. My phone number's in there. I don't hide my number from anybody. Shoot me a text, whatever. I'll get you connected. If you need resources, let me know. I'll be more than happy to get you resources. Jim Putman, the one that wrote that real-life discipleship and the material we use, claims that most Christians never leave the child stage. We're kind of like Finn in the backseat of the car. No, I don't want to do it. I don't want to grow. Or we're a bunch of 40-year-olds sitting in our parents' basement playing video games. The world revolves around me, and I don't want to grow up. See, the norm should be we go from being spiritually dead, and we're born again, and we're infants. And we don't really know what we don't know at that point, but we continue to grow because the church family, our family's coming across alongside us, those who are more mature, walk with us and feed us, and we grow up and we become children. And children know a little bit more in their head, but they're still self-centered. It's still all about me, and what can I get out of it? And then they should come to a point of full surrender to Christ. They're not there yet, but they're moving in that direction. Brothers and sisters come alongside us. They mentor us. They guide us. They pour into us. They help us grow deeper in our relationship with God. They make sure we get connected with a small group that can really help us grow. They hold us accountable. And they help us understand that God has a greater purpose for our lives. But most Christians say, I don't want to grow too much. I don't like this sacrifice part. And people spend 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years as spiritual children, just kind of sitting in mom and dad's basement. Jesus said, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And when he's saying teach them everything I have commanded you, he's not just teach them to memorize certain scriptures. He's not telling them to just get a bunch of head knowledge. Teach them to obey, to live out life as Jesus lived. Live out your life as Jesus commanded. And then we come to that place of full surrender. It's when I am no longer the center. God is the center of my life, and I want to serve him by serving other people. We've got that new heart. Or Paul wrote to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That transition Putman talks about, going from a child to a young adult, is what the Wesleyan church calls entire sanctification. That's a big word, meaning I've surrendered it all to Christ, and now he's the center of my life instead of me being the center of my life. And we're still haven't arrived, but others come alongside us and help us grow in there as we learn more about how God created us. We learn about the gifts he has given us and how we can use them to serve his church. Sometimes we learn those things by trial and error. We find out what works for us and what doesn't. We find out what gives us energy and what draws it from. I have a friend of mine that's a great, and I might have told this before, but he is one of the best adult Sunday school teachers I know. From what I understand, second to Miss Joyce. But he just did a great job. And I was talking to him one day. He says, you know, when they first started growing as a Christian, they asked me if I'd teach Sunday school. And he used to do business presentations and all that. So he was good in front of people. So they had him teaching middle school Sunday school. He said, when where it was supposed to be. See, we got to figure out where we fit. He figured out that I don't fit. When they put him in an adult Sunday school class, he flourished there, and the class flourished. So we got to go through, but others come alongside us as we're doing it. But we're in that young adult stage, and we're growing. We weren't wanting to serve, and we're being trained to serve. We get opportunity to serve, and now we're giving back to those who have poured into us. Now we're giving to others. We're helping others to grow up in their faith. It's not about earning God's love. It's what we do in response to God's transforming work in our lives. We serve. It's not a chore. It's something we get to do. We draw from that. It's something we love. We become a contributing part of the body of Christ. And it's no longer, well, I want this and I want that. And why isn't it going my way? They didn't play any songs I like this week. And the pastor, I don't know about that guy. You know, it's putting all that stuff aside and focusing on Christ and us growing and helping others grow. It's kind of like we talked about last week. We're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. A few years ago, I was talking to a gentleman who was a part of the Laurel Church of the Nazarene. And he had been there since he was a kid, and he was an older gentleman. And he told me, he says, yeah, remember when that pastor came in here and decided they were going to yank out all the pews we had in this church. And they were going with that rock and roll music. He said, man, I was upset. I voted against all of that stuff. And they did it anyway. And I got looking, and young people started coming to that church, including my kids and my grandkids. He says, I still don't like that music. I still like a church with pews. But you know what? Jesus is touching lives here, and I'm going to support it, and I'm going to serve here. That's a young adult. And I've heard the same thing here. When the Eastern Church of Nazarene ended up kind of merging in with what Real Life Chapel was doing, they said, don't change it. It was being young adults saying, hey, it might not be my preference, but if this is what Jesus wants to do in order to transform lives, I'm in. Whether I like it or not, I'm in with what Jesus wants to do. See, spiritual young adults aren't jumping from church to church to church in order to try to find what I can get, what program's best for me, who has the best music for me, what pastor do I like best, what programs do I like best, what setup do I like best, what hours. No, it's not about me. It's about how can I serve and what is God calling me to do to help further his kingdom. And who are the people I'm to join in with as the body of Christ? Spiritual young adults aren't so much concerned with their personal preference, but what God is doing and jumping on board with what God is doing. And as we continue to grow, we begin to reproduce. We begin to pour into the lives of others. We intentionally and strategically disciple and teach others to be a disciple and to make disciples. We grow them up and release them to keep going. And that's how the church continues to grow. That's God's plan for reaching the world. It's pretty simple. It's a lot of one-on-one. It's not one person getting up and preaching to thousands. It's about relationships, one-on-one or 10 gathered together in a small group, strengthening one another. Learning to live out the kingdom of God. Supporting one another as we go through life. And see, God had this plan, and I wonder if God's not disappointed with the way the church has tried to do our own thing instead of... He gave us a simple plan. Jesus showed us how to do it. Let me tell you a little bit about multiplication and how it worked. If 50 of us in this room took one person, and just say the 50 of us were the only Christians in the world, and each one of us took one person for a year and discipled them, got them born again, got them on the milk, got them on the meat, grew them up so they could disciple and sent them out. If 50 of us would do that, in 30 years, the world would have been discipled. That's crazy when you think about it. All right, now, according to world data, there's 2.2 billion Christians in the world. If every Christian would disciple one person for a year, and then that person they disciple went and discipled someone else, and that person discipled a second person. If you went through that in 4 years, everybody in the world would be discipled. But you know, all those 2.2 billion aren't probably really sold out for Jesus. Now, they say there's 210 million Christians in the United States. Maybe. But just say there's 210 million Christians in the world. There's probably 210 million sold out Christians in the world. If each one would disciple one person, and then the next year that person discipled one and the original one had discipled someone else, in 4 years, 8 years, every person in the world would be discipled. So in our small groups, when we make one group into two, we're not dividing, we're multiplying. And I know that's there's a difference. And Ilane, I'll tell you all the time, and she rolls her eyes. We're not dividing it, we're not splitting it, we're multiplying. We've gone from one to two. And hopefully those two will become four. And we keep growing. So if you're in a small group, when you get up to about eight, you need to be looking at, all right, who's going to be a leader of a new group? When you're at 10, you need to be talking about, all right, when are we multiplying into two groups? And when you hit 12, you should already be two groups. Because what happens is once you get up over 10, you're not really a small group because everybody doesn't participate. You've got spectators and you've got a leader. Real small group, you're connecting with one another and everybody gets an opportunity to share. So if you're in a small group, it starts to grow, and they talk about, all right, we need to make two groups out of this. If you're, no, if you're like Finn in the backseat, no, I'm comfortable in this group. I don't want to go anywhere else, and I don't want you all, let's just stay here in our little huddle. You need to be looking at the wheel. You're on that child area or an infant area, okay? Because we got to remember, you can still be friends, you can still connect, but we're supposed to be multiplying. These relationships are deep, I get it. Go and make disciples of all nations. We need to multiply to do that. We need to be willing to invest our lives in someone to do that. Multiplication, sacrifice. But when we sacrifice, God blesses. And he grows his kingdom, and it's all worth it. You uncomfortable this morning sitting here like this? Getting uncomfortable is good sometimes. We need to get uncomfortable. Because when we get uncomfortable, God does some cool stuff. And I know when you've got a group and you all have lived life together and you've been through junk together and all of a sudden it's changed because you got two groups now and this person's not there anymore and this person's not there. You just get uncomfortable with it. But that's when God starts doing a new thing. And these groups grow up. And guess what happens? People start coming because God's doing stuff. It's time to multiply. Get uncomfortable again. Because when we get comfortable in our little zones, nothing happens. We get stagnant. Even if we don't think, no, I'm good with these people. You keep going for a while. After a while, it gets stagnant. You know, that group's not quite as vibrant as it used to be. Sometimes we need to get a little uncomfortable. We're called to go. We're commissioned to go. We're instructed by Jesus. Go and make disciples. We're not guaranteed people are going to listen to us when we share. We're not called to make converts, though. We are called to make disciples. We're not called to do the hit and run. Hey, say your prayer. All right, you said the prayer. I'll see you. I'm gone. I'm going to go find. No, that's not in Jesus' plan. There's nowhere he says that. He says, go and make disciples. But man, it's easy to hit and run. It doesn't cost me much but a few words and convict them. To disciple them, I got to walk alongside that baby, and they're whining, and I'm trying to feed them, and they throw it up, and all those. I mean, it's hard to disciple someone. It takes something from you. Oh, but when you watch them grow up, it pours something into you. I don't know about Jesus' plan. Watching Chosen last night, he's sitting around with the disciples, and I don't know the exact line, but it's basically, no other rabbi would have picked you off. Look around, you know. Can I tell you, if he had any sense, he wouldn't have picked me, and I doubt he would pick you either. But he did. He did. He calls us. He's speaking to us when he says this. You go and make disciples. And you may say, well, I'm not qualified. I don't know enough yet. Hey, if you can find someone who's a step behind you, you can disciple them. And just help them up to where you are. And have someone that's helping you up. And we continue to grow in that. Yeah, we require some things for a small group leader. Because they're investing in lives of several at one time. But you can be discipling somebody one-on-one and be a part of a small group. And God will do things in our lives, in our church, in our community that we can't even begin to imagine. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. We don't have to have the power. It's his power. And for those who are insecure, here's this last verse I find so much encouragement in. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We're not alone. We can trust Jesus. If he calls us to go and make disciples, to baptize and to teach, and we do it, and all authority comes from him, and he says he's with us, we don't have to worry about it. He'll help us in that. What are we afraid of? What keeps us from doing? Emmanuel. He was called Emmanuel before he even came to earth. God with us says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. So this morning, I just want to say, Jesus has called you. He sent you to go and make disciples. If you're not being discipled, and you're not discipling someone, if you're not involved in a small group, get that way. Ask Jesus. Hey, you don't need to ask him if he wants you to do it. He wants you to do it. He already said so. Who do you want me to disciple? Who can disciple me? What small group should I be in? If you got questions, ask me. This morning, I want our small group leaders to come up here. Come on, small group leaders. And I want OCC group leaders, come on up. Charlotte and John, Melissa and Ted. That's a small group. Come on, Miss Joyce. Don't be hiding back there. Yeah, Corey, Sherry, come on. Small group leaders, get up here. All right, if you're discipling someone, would you come up here? Dave Bixler, I know you're discipling people. Get up here. I'll call you out. If you're discipling someone, come on up. Don't be ashamed. Don't be shy. Keith takes them on a mission trip and they get saved. Then he makes them work for him. If you're being discipled, come on up. If you're being discipled, come on up. Any of the guys in Joshua's men, any of the women in Titus women, you all better get up here. If you're in a small group, get up here. We're sent, and everybody up here is investing in others or is being invested in by others, being poured into. And this morning, I just want us to be reminded. Be reminded of what God has called us to. It's not about, I got saved and I got my ticket to heaven, I'm going. It's about, I've been born again. I've been born spiritually. And I need to grow, and I need to drag someone else along. Maybe drag's not the right word, but I need to drag someone else along with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these leaders that we have, these small group leaders who are pouring their lives into others, who are making disciples, teaching them to obey your commands. Lord, they spend a lot of time and energy looking for ways to continue to pour and grow up those you have given to them. Lord, I pray that these groups will continue to grow and multiply and grow and multiply. That you will raise up leaders who will say yes to you and be willing to take a group that they're pouring into. Lord, I thank you for those who are discipling others. Maybe not in a small group, but in other ways. Maybe one-on-one. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and help them as they grow, as they are disciples, making disciples, Lord. Strengthen them. Give them wisdom and guidance as they pour into others and as others pour into them. And Lord, those who are being discipled, those who are a part of a small group, Lord, I praise you that we've got infants and children in here that maybe have just recently accepted you as their Savior. They've just been born. But Lord, help us to feed them and nurture them and grow them, that they will move in to be children and then young adults, and then they will be spiritual parents that are making disciples. Lord, I pray that you would move in and through this church to change lives, to multiply your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.